Hello, Melissa.
Hello, Hannah Rachel. How are you?
I'm great. So, Melissa, as we all know, you have an amazing story about your own personal journey into Judaism, and today you have your own blog, Wines with Melissa. And so, Melissa, can you share with us a little bit about how did you get into religion?
So I think it all starts back to when I was 4 years old. And I remember that I had a, this is kind of funny, but I had a ball, I like loved this bouncing ball that my parents had given to me. And it went missing. And I remember, like, at 4 years old, I had this innate, like, idea that if I call out to Hashem or of God or whatever it may be, like at four, my parents had spoken about a God a little bit, but not really, like I didn't really internalize it. If I would call out to him and say, please help me find this ball, I would find it. And lo and behold, 2 seconds later, I found this ball. And that was like my first kind of exposure, like on a very basic and simple level to God. And later on in life, I kind of had this like, touch and go relationship in the sense that I don't know if I really believed that God existed. But I'll tell you when things became very real for me. As I got older, and I will say that I did grow up conservative. I grew up going to shul and I went to Hebrew school. I even went to a Hebrew high school. And I heard a lot of stories and, stories that made a lot of sense to me, but I felt like the way Judaism was given over to me, it was just a bunch of laws and like you either get rewarded or you get punished. And it felt very archaic and old to me and as though this is something of the past, this isn't something so relevant to my life today. So as I got older, I had this opportunity to go on a free trip to Israel. And I wasn't so interested in going to Israel at first. What I had seen on CNN didn't give me such a great picture. I thought it was all deserts and bombs and bunkers. But when I came here, I was shocked and surprised to see like a land flourishing with beauty and like every 20 minutes that you drive in Israel, you see just like a totally different perspective, whether it's desert, like the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on earth, the Hermon or whatever it may be, it just has so many different components. But in any case, I went to the Kotel on Friday night. It was the first time I'd ever been there. That's the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And I had a really intense experience. So I didn't even know the first thing to say at the wall. Like growing up, even though I went to shul, I didn't really know how to pray. And I didn't know what to say. And there was a girl who had gone to Hebrew school who said, one day, in Judaism, there is this thing that a husband says to his wife every Shabbat. It's called Eshet Chayil, a woman of valor. And you can say this, and you can, maybe you can pray to Hashem that you can embody this type of woman one day. Like I'm sure you are like this already, but this can be something that one day your husband will say to you, and something that you can embody and the way he looks at you. And I just remember being so inspired, like, wow, like, what does it mean to be a Jewish woman in Judaism? And I, not from the perspective of like, I didn't really necessarily know if I believed in God, but I definitely believed in learning from what our ancestors had, had this knowledge of and inner depth of value that I could, learn. And so I felt like when I was reading it at the Kotel, I just said, I thought to myself, well, I've never met a boy or a man as gentle as the type of man I would want to marry who would read this to me. And then I just started crying. And that was the first experience I ever had in feeling as though God was really listening to me, other than the time that I was 4 years old. with the ball.
Wow, that was a long time since then. How old were you when this happened?
I was 18. And I cried and I cried and I cried because I didn't believe it would ever happen to me. Maybe I had bad experiences, but I just felt like this is the one thing in the world that means something to me, to one day find the right person to start a family with. And I even prayed that I would get married in Israel. And it was such a bizarre feeling because my whole life I grew up in New York. Of course I was going to have like an extravagant, over the top wedding in New York, like maybe even New York City. But this is the first time I just thought to myself, I just want a simple wedding with myself, my husband, and God. And I just remember thinking, wow, like I'm talking to somebody, like I'm having a relationship. It was the first time that like my perspective of what Judaism was, like the walls were broken down, the barriers were broken down. So I cried and I just felt like, wow. And this was on Shabbat. And suddenly I felt like this pull. I want to be a part of Shabbat. I want to keep this holy practice. I don't know. It was a crazy, the only way one can describe it is if somebody actually went to the Western Wall on Shabbat. It was a very like magical type of experience. Okay. So now, but then, okay, I went back to America afterwards. Like, you know, that was a moment in time. It was an experience, but I almost kind of forgot about it, you know? But I remember writing in my journal, one day you need to make it back to Israel. Israel is your home, and Israel is something. It's a magical place. It's like a dream world that God exists in. So I said to myself, one day I'm going to go back. So, and I kept a journal. And every day in the journal, I wrote, remember Israel. And even though it was becoming distant to me, and I was just getting into everyday life, there was something inside of me nagging me saying, you have to somehow get back. And the only way I could envision getting back was studying abroad. So I studied abroad at Tel Aviv University, and I was able to get into the program for 6 or 7 months. And I had this opportunity before I went to Tel Aviv University to do a Kiruv trip. And for those listening, what a Kiruv trip is a trip that kind of brings you closer to your Jewish identity, but kind of in a way that's informal education. So we did what was called Jewish Impact Films, Jewish films based on Jewish values. Like one was about—
You're producing them, or you're just making, you were just as like coming up with the content?
Coming up with the content, and like I was in some of them, like in some of the, and like filming, and like I got to come up, brainstorm what we were going to write about. So one of them was actually very funny. It was about this idea in Judaism about Shomer Nagia and not touching like boys.
Ooh, yeah. Big topic.
Yes. And it was very funny because it was this boy that was, it was very, it, they were funny. A lot of them were very funny. It was about this boy that was in yeshiva, which is like a Jewish like learning program where he sits down and learns Torah. And he had just started to become Shomer Nagia, and he was on his first date with a girl. And then suddenly, I don't know if it was like a dream, but like suddenly these girls start seeing him and they want to touch him. And suddenly you see like 30 or 40 girls running after him in the street to give him a hug. Yeah, it was really funny.
That's hysterical.
And he's so running away.
I have to watch this. I have to watch this.
Yeah, you do. So they're called Jewish Impact Films. You can Google that or YouTube it. It's very, very
Jewish funny. Impact Films?
Yeah, Jewish Impact Films.
Love it.
Yeah. So in a nutshell, I did this program, and while I was on this program, they set us up for meals in the old city for Shabbat. And it was my first experience doing Shabbat. I didn't know even how to act, how to behave. If I flushed the toilet, would that be like breaking Shabbat? Would they be offended if I flushed the toilet? I was all confused, you know? I didn't know a thing.
But one thing, and your family was just normal, like Masorti, as they say in Hebrew, just like traditional by this time?
Yeah, my family was completely traditional. I had a bat mitzvah, but that was like the end of my Jewish education.
I see. So it was kind of like very new for you, and you're kind of just a little bit clueless about what it means to be religious.
Yeah. And even Shabbat. Like, I thought Shabbat was something only Israelis did in Israel, like secular Israelis, because they did this thing called Shabbat dinner, because I grew up with an Israeli friend and her parents would, you know, have Shabbat dinner on Friday nights and all the friends would come over. And I thought it was like this really cool idea and like friends and family like get together on Friday night. But I didn't understand what Shabbat really was. And I thought like the Shabbat that I did with my family was just Shabbos day. And we would oftentimes go for Kiddush. And Kiddush to me was just lox and bagels and like whitefish. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand any of the concepts. So when I spent my first Shabbat in the Old City, I just felt like this place is magical. First of all, you feel God's presence in the Old City. You feel his presence.
For especially sure.
In the Western
for
wall.
Sure.
Yeah.
And then I was sitting at this table with people, Jews just like me, who, you know, were, you know, the father was making Kiddush, and we said the prayer over the bread, and we had discussions just about like who we were and our people. And as foreign as these people seemed to me and their traditions, I somehow felt like I was one of them. And it was very bizarre to me because I always put up a wall, I guess, or I would judge religious people and say, oh, I'm nothing like them. They're like weird or bizarre, whatever it may be. So that was cool to see that the walls were breaking down and seeing that we're more alike than we are different. That was like very interesting, an interesting experience for me. But now fast forward. So I'm at Tel Aviv University and I had this opportunity to go on a trip to Poland and the Ukraine. And three out of four of my grandparents are Holocaust survivors. So it was always like a very big deal to me to see the concentration camps and to go to Poland and kind of witness, you know, what they had gone through. And so now I'm in Poland and I'm there and it was very powerful. It was a very, 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 very powerful experience to see what the Jewish people as a nation had gone through. And it didn't matter if you were secular as secular can be, or if you were as religious can be, we were all put in the same place with one goal: to exterminate the Jewish people. So, and we traveled right afterwards also to the Ukraine because there were places in the Ukraine that Jews were also killed and, you know, more like in ditches and fields.
Yeah. We don't hear so much about that more. We hear more about Poland.
Right. And it's crazy. Like there's this place called Babi Yar and it's like this huge hole where Jews were just shot out and killed. And we went, there was a museum there. And then I also got to go to Rabbi Nachman's kever, his grave. And there's a special Tehillim that you say at his grave, like special prayers that you say at his grave. And you know what? I didn't really believe in the concept, but I said, hey, why not? You know what, like if this could have a positive impact on the world or a positive impact on me, I'll say it, because why not? Like maybe something good will come from this, like saying Psalms at his grave. So I'm just keep that in the back of your minds or in the audience in the back of their head that when, soon after, it was around Pesach time and we were keeping Pesach in the Ukraine and we were all dressed up and ready to go to shul. And about 20 skidheads on the way while we were walking to shul started hailing Hitler at my group. Yeah.
Oh my God. Terrible. Crazy. That must have been so horrifying.
It was horrifying and it was weird because it was the first time in my life, like, you know, like people, like I got bullied as a kid from time to time, but people bullied me because of who I was or who they thought I was. Melissa, you know, I'm Melissa. Mm-hmm. Melissa Lombrowski was bullied, but I was never bullied for being a Jew. I was never a part of a collective where we're hated just for identity. And in that moment, I realized so much. First of all, I realized that when people hate you, it's because they have envy, they have jealousy of you. And I said, they know something about me that I don't even know about myself. They have jealousy, they have hatred towards me because I have something with inside of me that they want. And I don't even know what that is. And I said, and because I'm Jewish. They can't handle. I mean, even in Hitler's Mein Kampf, he says, the issue with the Jewish people is they have a consciousness. And that's something that we reject. We reject consciousness. And we we have something about us that other people hate or other people might want, but they reject. And that is a piece of God. But at the time, I didn't realize that. You understand? Like, I was so confused. I didn't understand, what do these people want from me? Why do they hate me? They know something about me that I don't even know about myself. And I needed to go explore that, especially after coming back from the concentration camps. I said, in my mind, I said, thank God I live today. I'm so lucky I live in a day and in an age where Jews can practice their religion freely. This was in 2006, when there weren't terrorist attacks happening against Jewish peoples, against the Jewish people in their shuls. But maybe in Europe, people are a bit afraid to be Jewish. But I said, this is something of the past. But once I experienced this anti-Semitism, I realized, no, this is very much alive and well. And these people, or people who have this hatred towards us, they still exist. And I need to figure out what is it about our Judaism that's so hated and is so important to other people that they focus on us, because I don't even know myself. And that began my journey. And that was really the beginning. And then a lot obviously happened afterwards. And it was a very up and down road for me in discovering what that truth was, and building my relationship with God. And really, I think the way I grew up is that it was just about, when you did something right, you got rewarded. And when you did something wrong, you got punished. I never really realized that everything in Judaism really is about a relationship. And it was a relationship that I really wanted to be a part of once I started learning. And that's really in a nutshell. And then all these other crazy things happened afterwards, which I can elaborate on, but I don't know, for the sake of time, if you want me to.
Yeah. So first, thank you so much for all that information. It was tons, and it's amazing and so inspiring. So it actually really sounds like the beginning of your relationship really all evolved from your romantic relationship with your husband. Would you say that's correct?
It began with this idea of who my husband might be. It didn't all begin once I got married. It began when I was 18, feeling very connected to God at the Kotel, and feeling like I wanted that same connection with a husband one day, here on earth, and kind of feeling like, how am I gonna obtain that relationship? How am I going to, what kinds of man is going to want a woman like me? Like, what kind of woman do I have to be in order to get the kind of man I want? And so that also began my journey on becoming the woman I felt like I needed to be in order to get the man that I really ultimately wanted.
Yeah. And so what kind of stuff were you doing in order to really become that woman?
So a lot of self-improvement, working on my character. I definitely was a very selfish kid in a lot of ways. Most children are selfish, but just realizing what my downfalls were in my character traits. For example, I have anger. Like, I had a lot of frustration in my life. I always felt like, you know what? If something went wrong, I would point fingers and say, well, oh, it's that person's fault, or it's God's fault. I played the blame game a lot. Mm-hmm. And I think I had to come to terms and realize, sometimes it's me who makes the problems. I'm the one to blame, not for everything, obviously, but to take responsibility upon myself, mm-hmm. and then improve upon the things that I don't like within myself and want to see change. And it's a work in progress. Like, every day I we fall, and every day we try to pick ourselves up. Like, even living in Israel, I find I lack the skill of Hebrew or the language skills. And so, when something happens with my kids in school and I can't fight for them the way I want to fight for them, I just say to myself, okay, this is a problem, but it's my fault. I need to work harder.
Mm-hmm.
So, and right. everything. So it's just finding the things when I there were a lot of things about me that I knew, you know, like also I was very casual with guys. Like I, you know, on dates I would kiss a guy. You know, I gave myself up very, like I was very easy in a sense. Not easy in the sense like, oh, I'm never
die. So at what stage did you realize that you were really like changing, that you made those changes and like you can really see a visible difference?
I think there was a time where I just knew I was ready. I just knew. I knew that I knew what I wanted out of life. I knew what my values were. I had come to peace and knew that I believed in God. I knew what kind of table I wanted to have on Shabbat. I knew how I felt about my Judaism. I knew how I felt about myself. And right. As long as you know who you are, you know what you want out of life.
Right.
So I had a very, I knew who I was and I knew what I wanted. And I don't know if you ever really feel ready. I think no one's really ready for anything. It's just meeting somebody at where you're at in life and continuously growing together. Every day is about growing. And one day, you know, you might feel like you're very ready, but the right person might not be there yet. But does that stop us from continuing to grow? No, we keep on growing. And then that person.
First. So how long after did you meet your husband?
So I was 24. So it was a journey from when I was 18 to 24.
Whoa, that is a long journey.
Yeah, an up and down journey from when I was 18 to 24, and I was really close to turning 25. So it was. I had some years. I had some years, and I dated a lot. I actually dated a lot. And you know, I dated when I started off. I dated in the conservative world because that was what I knew, looking for somebody mm-hmm. who was looking to grow. Then I was dating in the modern Orthodox world. Then I was dating in the Orthodox world. Then I was dating in the extreme Orthodox, like the Haredi world. And then I was dating, I was looking. I was really looking for truth. And then I realized, you know, when I met the person, I knew that this was the person that balanced me out. And it was also about finding somebody who you know. It's not just necessarily finding your other half. It's the person. It's about finding the person who you know is going to push you and kind of like bug you in those certain areas that will push you to be a better person. It's almost like having like a bad roommate. Like, I'm telling you, it's like having a bad roommate because, you know, at first you meet, they seem all great. And then you start noticing all these annoying things about them, but they're mm-hmm. they're helping to push you to overcome yourself and those things that annoy you.
Well, that's a very, very beautiful way of looking at it. And I hope anyone listening to this can obviously take something from that and start looking at their roommates in a new light. So, okay, fine. So basically that was a journey between 18 to 24. And now it is like, you know, I don't know, 10 years later, what's your connection with God today?
Wow. It certainly has been, it's very different. I have a very, very different relationship with God. There has been a lot of, you know, I used to formally pray a lot. Like when I had started out, I was going more by the book. Now I feel like my relationship with God is just so much more free flowing. It comes from a place of me just talking to God throughout the day and just living with Hashem in my mind. Hashem is always there. Like before it was like Hashem was there, but he would come and he would go based on the formal prayer and the connection I was making via that. Now it's more just like whenever I am down, it's like I call up, it's like calling up my best friends, and my best friends hopefully will always be there for me. But sometimes when, you know, you physically, your best friend isn't there for you, but I know Hashem is always there. So I'm constantly talking to him, whether it's in my head or out loud. Hopefully not somebody's around so someone doesn't go crazy.
I have the same exact things. So, like, I'm just going to make a confession sometimes that, you know, I also talk to God and then I make sure to look around me. It's like, no one's watching.
watching, because then they're going to be like, who are these crazy people walking in the street talking to no one?
Yes, yes, yes. I'm definitely not so.
But like on the days, that I'm dressed up more nicely, then I feel like less guilty about doing it, because like at least then I don't look like a total hobo, you know?
Only half weird.
Exactly.
You have more of a license to do that when you look good, at least.
Yeah.
So basically, okay, fine. So it really sounds like, you know, your relationship with God and like your prayers is something that really evolves throughout the years. And it's funny because also last week, you know, I was speaking to a girl who also, she's like, yeah, I'm looking into maybe converting. And why, she was telling me about how she also had a few different instances where she like prayed to God and she got straight away like found what she wanted. And you know, and I have to say, me too. Also, when I first became religious, I also have like a story where I wasn't, and then I started becoming stronger. In the beginning, it's kind of like a love story. You have the butterflies and you have such a strong, deep connection with God, and it's so euphoric and everything. Then later on down the line, it's really not as colorful and it's really not as simple. And sometimes, like, don't you feel like maybe God isn't giving you the ball that you were looking for, or isn't giving you, you know, the stuff that you're asking for? So, like, what do you do in those situations?
Well, I also realized, like, you know, and like now, you know, it's very funny. I feel like marriage is such a metaphor between, like, or not a metaphor. It's so connected between your relationship with God, in a sense. Like in the beginning, you're right, like I had butterflies, and I had butterflies for my husband. But then like sometimes, like, you know, as time goes on, the going kind of gets tough, and tough gets going, and like you realize like you have to put so much hard work and effort in, and that's really what it is with Hashem. It's like that's why I think we have all of the mitzvot in place, because even when we're not feeling it, it's kind of like you have to fake it till you make it. You have to go through the motions and put in the hard work. Like when you're planting a seed, like, you know, you don't see like all the things, you don't see the seed growing, you don't see the plant necessarily growing, but it is while you're putting the seed into the ground and you're watering it and the sunlight is hitting it and it starts to grow, like you start seeing it slowly. It's such a slow process, but then it turns into these beautiful flowers at the end. But it's so slow and so hard, but you have to go through the motions, you have to put in the effort even when you don't feel like it. And then you see, like, I can also give you an example, like even with my husband, like, you know, I know he likes certain things, and I think those things are sometimes really stupid. Honestly, I think they're stupid. I mean, some of the mitzvot, I even think the mitzvot are stupid. Yeah. Some of them I think are dumb, but I know that they're coming from a good place, and they're coming from a place of me actually wanting connection. And even though my husband, sometimes he likes things a certain way, and I think it's stupid. Like, why do you like something like this? I know that if I do it and I get over my feeling of thinking it's stupid and I do it with love for my husband, I see that we connect more. He feels more connected to me.
It's kind of like putting your opinion and yourself on the side and just like, you know, taking in another whole person and just focusing on that person.
Yes. And doing,
which is very fitting for the name of this podcast, which is called Killing the Ego, because it's really just about, you know, taking that ego that we have and working with it so that we can, you know, work with another person.
Yes, 100%. You have to, in life, sometimes you have to I wouldn't say put yourself down, because you're not, it's like there's a Gemara that talks about, on one hand, we're like the dust of the earth, and the other hand, we're everything in the world. I'm sure you know the actual Hebrew for it, but like,
it says Anochi Afar Ve'Efer, and then on the other one, it's Bishvili Nivra Ha'Olam.
The world's
created for me.
Yes, and that's so. It's so fitting, because in one aspect, like we're nothing, and the more if we could view ourselves and be humble and kind of put ourselves a little bit more in the background, we will see all the things we want come to fruition. And it's just about putting, I wouldn't even say put everybody in front of you. I'm not saying don't do self-care, don't take care of yourself. I'm just saying at times where you have something to say and you have something to brag about, keep it just for yourself. Keep it for just your relationship. Keep it just for you and God. And you'll see that beautiful things will happen to you. Your relationships will grow stronger because not everything is meant to be out there.
And that's also very related to the whole concept of modesty as well. You know, like when you're modest and covering up, you know, all of your goods and, you know, your body, then it also, it's the whole idea of taking, you know, what's out there and kind of keeping it a little bit more discreet and a little bit more hidden.
Right.
To have something bigger and greater to emanate from you.
Right. And I'm telling you, I feel like that has been the biggest message of marriage and my relationship with God, is that it's about putting your husband and putting Hashem sometimes in front, even though you feel like what their needs or their wants might be a little dumb. Like, I'm just being real. Like, it might just be a little dumb in your mind, but
what, like Star Wars or like James Bond?
Yeah, baseball. Like, oh, they're like the Boston Red Sox. Like, I don't care about baseball, but I know my husband likes baseball. So I'm going to learn about baseballs because it makes him excited. It makes him happy. Mm. You know what? Another example with God, like shotness, like, you know, wearing linen and wool together. I think that's so stupid. There's so many outfits that I would love to wear with wool and linen together. But like at the end of the day, God says, you know, this infinite source says it's bad for my soul.
Yeah, we actually just learned about it, this parsha as well. Parsha Kedosh.
Right.
There.
Right.
Yeah, so amazing. So we're actually just reaching the end. So I just want to ask you like a few last questions. So Melissa, how would you describe an ego?
Wow. I would describe an ego as thinking that you are bigger and better than those around you and not equal to those around you. And it's very interesting. Also in this week's Parsha, it talks about Ahavta l'recha kamocha, love thy neighbor as thyself. And what's very interesting is not just like, don't treat people the way you wouldn't want to be treated. That's not what it's about. It's about realizing that we all come, we are a chelek, a piece of the very same source. So when you hurt somebody else, when you talk lashon hara, when you speak gossip, when you put somebody else down, when you think you're better than that person, you are actually saying, I am better than Hashem. I am better than the source that knows everything. And that is the problem with ego. The problem with ego is realizing that we aren't better. We're one in the same. We hurt ourselves when we hurt others. We hurt our own neshama, our own source, our own sense of truth and MS inside of us. So when we love everybody and we give to everybody the way we would want to be given to, just the way we would want to be given to, we realize that we end up receiving the love from Hashem by the acts of good that we give out to others, because we're loving ourselves.
It's so deep.
Yeah.
So I'm wishing for the two of us and for everyone who's listening, we will all merit to really just be one big Kiddush Hashem and be a light for all of the worlds, for everyone.
Amen.
And thank you so much, Melissa, for sharing your story with us.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me today. This is great.
Of course. Really
appreciate it.
The first.
Yeah.
New big luck.
Okay. Thanks. Thank you, Hannah. Thank you, Hannah Rachel.
You're welcome. Well, looking forward to speaking soon.
Yes, and I hope all your listeners really tune in and come and listen to all of your webcasts or your podcasts, because they're going to be great. It's very exciting.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Okay.
Bye. Okay, bye.